We've been looking together at what it means to bring the good news of the birth of Jesus into our neighborhoods, what it means to take that love and to put it into action and to put it into practice. And so this morning we are going to look together at a story of clarifying what that love means and what that love looks like. So we're in Luke chapter 10. We're going to sort of walk through the passage as we work our way through the message this morning. We're in Luke chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 25 and verse 26. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And so we have this occasion where this expert in the law, somebody who is knowledgeable in the scriptures, knowledgeable in the religious law on how one is supposed to live, he wants to clarify something with Jesus. And so he says, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" Now, it's important that we take note that he actually has the knowledge piece right. "You have replied correctly," Jesus says. The disconnect here and the dialogue that's about to happen isn't because this expert in the law doesn't know the right answer. Rather, the problem is he doesn't live the right answer. Well, why is he asking these questions? Why seek this clarification? And I think to understand that it helps if we back out a little bit earlier in Luke chapter 10. At the beginning of Luke chapter 10, Jesus appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." Well, later on, these 72 begin to come back and they return with joy and they said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And he replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." When we sang The Great I Am, Reuben and Kirstie, you didn't even know it, but you were feeding right into the text that we were going to read today, because heaven and earth shake before the power and the presence of the Great I Am. These 72 followers of Jesus, they go out, and as they preach the good news that the kingdom of God has come near, as they go out and they live and love and demonstrate what it means to be a follower of Jesus, Satan himself is brought into submission before these 72 at the power and the presence of Jesus' name. And so on one occasion, it seems, when these 72 are starting to come back, these 72 are telling the stories of everything that they saw, everything that happened. These 72 are coming back, and on one occasion, an expert in the law wants to know what makes Jesus' followers different. On one occasion, this expert in the law wants to know, well, what is it that makes it so that these 72 are going out and causing heaven and earth to shake? On one occasion, an expert in the law wants to know, what do I do to be a part of that? But the problem isn't having the right knowledge. The problem is what you do with that knowledge. Because in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, Jesus begins this story, this parable, with a certain man, an unknown man, going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, in Israel, Jerusalem is at a higher elevation, so when you leave Jerusalem, you are always going down from Jerusalem. And the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was known for being particularly dangerous, right? So Jerusalem, right there, sort of in the center of the map, Jericho is about 18 miles northeast of Jerusalem, 18 miles and about a half mile lower in elevation. And that road is desolate. That road is in the wilderness. And that road leaves you very exposed. It's not a place that you would be likely to travel alone. because of the risk that you would face. So when Jesus begins this story with a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho who was set upon by robbers, beaten, and left for dead, this is nothing that wouldn't be outside of the realm of experience and knowledge of his listener. It was a dangerous road. And a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, I think it's helpful for us to remember that these priests and these Levites, these aren't awful people. They're not necessarily calloused, terrible people who can just ignore somebody's suffering. Right? It's a dangerous road. It's entirely possible that this man who's been beaten and left for dead, he might be a trap. Right? He might be a plant, because hiding behind some other rocks might very well be a group of robbers lying in wait, ready to attack whoever stops and helps him. It could be, given that the priest happens to be going down the same road, right? The priest is leaving Jerusalem. We know from Luke chapter 1 in the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, we know that priests lived elsewhere, right? Zechariah and Elizabeth lived in the hill country of Judea. And they would go serve in Jerusalem for 2 weeks at a time when their unit came up. So this priest has just been working for 2 weeks straight, and now he's headed home to his wife, to his family, to his kids, to whatever. And maybe he's just tired and exhausted, and he's got too much going on. He's got too much on his mind. Maybe it's been a rough couple of weeks at work. Maybe the sacrifices were particularly bloody. Maybe it was a particularly difficult time. And he's headed home, and the last thing he wants to do is be held up and stopped from continuing on his way home. The other thing, right, is that priests and Levites, they were governed by certain law codes and ritual codes, including that if you touched a dead body, you would be ceremonially unclean for a certain period of time. And so it's entirely possible that this priest and this Levite are just saying, I can't risk not being able to work for a couple weeks. And so they don't go near the body on the off chance that it could already be a dead person and they would now be ceremonially unclean. In other words, as Jesus is telling this story, I don't think we're meant to see the priest and the Levite as these awful villains. I think we're supposed to see them as ordinary people who may very well have a good reason for ignoring the person who's been beaten and left for dead. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Now, Samaritans, if you think back to that map of Israel, right, Judea is on the southern part, Galilee is on the northern part. This is where Jesus spends most of his ministry, and in between is Samaria. Samaria is made up of people who, after the exile, right, last week we talked about the exile, after the exile to Babylon, some people stayed behind and began intermarrying with the people around them. And over the course of generations, these Samaritans began to develop other ideas theologically. They began to develop other worship practices. And by the time of Jesus, the relationships between Samaritans and Jews are quite hostile. Right? Samaritans would have been the person you keep an eye on. Right? You look twice when they walk in the door, and you sort of keep glancing at them every so often and make sure that they're not up to anything. Samaritans would have been seen as ritually unclean, right? They can't walk into church. And on top of it all, right, they're heretics. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him, and he went to him, bound his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you any extra expense you may have. Now think about everything he just does, right? He delays his own trip in order to take care of this person he doesn't even know. puts him on his own donkey. He takes 2 denarii, which if you have your Bible open, you can see the little footnote on the bottom of the page. A denarius is roughly a day's wage for a laborer. So we're talking, you know, 2 days' worth of pay. He turns around and gives to this innkeeper to provide for this man's medical care. And then he promises, he opens a tab and says, whatever the cost may be, I'll take care of it. Think about the trust that this Samaritan puts into the innkeeper, to trust that when he comes back, the innkeeper is going to be honest about how much money he owes him, but it doesn't really matter. He says, whatever the expense may be, I'm going to pay it. In other words, he acts with reckless abandon. And Jesus says to the expert in law, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Right, think about who this expert in the law is. He is somebody who is knowledgeable in the scriptures. He is somebody who spends his days working with and dialoguing with priests and Levites. But they're not the heroes of the story. In fact, this expert in the law can't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. He simply says the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. See, at the heart of following Jesus ultimately isn't about getting our ideas straight. We can have all of the right knowledge. We can lay out all of our theological principles. We can describe in great detail exactly who God is. We could study the scriptures over and over and over again. We can know all that there is to know. And yet, to paraphrase the Apostle Paul, if we have not love, we are but a clashing gong or a clanging cymbal. There's a time and a place for getting our ideas straight. There's a time and a place for knowing certain things, and there's a time and a place for saying we need to have certain things that we hope that we know, right? This summer, we're going to spend a good chunk of the summer looking at sort of big ideas of who God is, these big adjectives that we use to describe the nature of God. We're going to spend some time in that, but we can't spend that time there. We can't focus on agreeing on the right ideas if we aren't also putting it into practice. Fred Craddock is a biblical scholar, and he tells a story about when he was younger, he read a book by another biblical scholar, and he disagreed with a lot of the things in the book, and so he saw that this other scholar was going to be coming and giving a talk at a church. He was going to be participating in a church's worship service, and after that worship service, there was going to be a time for questions and answers. So Fred Craddock tells the story that he sat down and he wrote his whole list of questions, right? He had a whole page of criticisms and questions and ways that he knew that this other biblical scholar was wrong, and he was ready with his questions. He went to the worship service, sat there with his questions in hand. And after the service, this other biblical scholar said, I'm so sorry. I know I'm supposed to stay, but I'm helping to build a medical center in Africa. And there's been some complications and I need to go because I need to be with my hurting people. And if any of you feel God moving in your heart to come with me, I hope that you'll join me. And Fred Craddock says, I looked down at my sheet of questions and criticisms. And in that moment, it all was utterly foolish. In the face of real pain and suffering, in the face of rejection, in the face of being told that somebody doesn't belong, in the face of being told that we're not right, getting our theology straight doesn't help. Having the right answers isn't what matters. Being able to say the right things isn't the heart of being a follower of Jesus Christ. At the heart of being a follower of Jesus Christ is being one who responds to what Jesus says, go and do likewise. Because the core of this story is a Savior who rescues somebody who's been beaten and left for dead. And when we see this story as the story of a Savior who rescues somebody who's been beaten and left for dead, we realize that first and foremost, we are not first and foremost the Samaritans. First and foremost, we are the ones who are on our way to Jericho. The only reason that we should be the Samaritan who goes and does likewise is because Jesus rescued us when we were beaten and left for dead by sin. The only reason that we go and do likewise is because when we were abandoned and told that we couldn't fix ourselves, Jesus came and brought healing and restoration. We live in a world where when we have been beaten and left for dead by sin, when we have been abandoned by the brokenness of this world, when we experience all the ways that this world is not the way it's supposed to be, we live in a world that tells us that we can fix ourselves if we just follow the right rules, like a priest or a Levite. We live in a world that tells us that we can just drag ourselves to Jericho if we just work hard enough, put enough money in the bank, and get enough degrees behind our name, and have the right reputation, and have our family have the right appearance. We live in a world that tells us that we can bandage our own wounds and pick ourselves up and bring ourselves to Jericho, or we can just ignore it and we can just live it up while we're alongside the road, abandoned, and what's it matter if we never make it to Jericho in the first place? We'll just stay and experience what we have going on right here. But while we were beaten and left for dead, while we were abandoned because of sin and brokenness and darkness in the world, along came Jesus, a man despised and rejected by mankind. Along came Jesus, who, like the Samaritan, was ceremonially unclean, who spent so much time among the lepers and the prostitutes and among those who were untouchable by society, that Jesus would have been ritually unclean for much of his life. Along came Jesus, who, like the Samaritan, was deemed a heretic, who went to the cross for daring to claim that he was more than just a man, who went to the cross and was crucified for daring to say that he was the Son of God himself, who went to the cross and was crucified for being heaven come down to earth. And along came Jesus, and he picks us up where we are left abandoned in sin and darkness and brokenness. Along comes Jesus, who picks us up in our place and in our state where we have been left to die. And he binds up our wounds, and he brings healing and wholeness in ways and in places that we didn't even know that he could, because he is the great physician. He is the one who can bring healing in our bodies and in our souls. Jesus binds up our wounds, and he carries us on his outstretched arms on the cross. And he carries us, and he brings us to new life. And he says, whatever the price may be, whatever the cost may be, I will pay it for what they have done already and what they will do. Jesus takes that price upon himself, and he loves us with a reckless love that leaves the 99, and we didn't earn it and we didn't deserve it, and still Jesus gives himself away. And because Jesus gives himself for us who were beaten, abandoned, left for dead, and broken, when we have experienced that wholeness and that healing and that forgiveness and that embrace on the by Jesus on the cross, then how dare we do anything but go and do likewise? Because friends, we have neighbors who are convinced that if they just get the ideas right, that they can bring themselves to Jericho. And they need to know that Jesus picks them up, that Jesus embraces them, that Jesus binds their wounds, that Jesus paid the price. Friends, we have coworkers who are convinced that if they just work hard enough, and if they just try hard enough, and if they just put enough money in the bank, or if they just get enough degrees behind their name, that they can get themselves to Jericho. And they need to know that Jesus has picked them up, that Jesus has bound up their hearts, that Jesus is bringing them to Jericho, that Jesus has paid the price. Friends, we have neighbors who live next to us, who live across the street from us, who live down the road from us, who are convinced that there is no Jericho at all, that they can just stay where they are, and that they're going to be perfectly happy and content where they are. And they need to know that there is a darkness and a brokenness that Jesus offers them healing and escape from, that Jesus offers them an embrace to which they can belong, that Jesus brings them to Jericho, that Jesus brings them to a place of healing, that Jesus pays the price for them. But they aren't going to see that, friends, if we just talk about the love of God. They aren't going to see that if we just use words. They need to see that in our actions. They need to see that with a reckless love, that we love each other, because that is what Jesus did for us. Jesus asked the man, which of these three was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The man replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus was a neighbor to us when we fell into the hands of sin and darkness and brokenness. So go. Go and do likewise. Let's pray. God, help us to live with the sort of reckless abandonment, with the sort of reckless love that would give ourselves away so that we can demonstrate your love to a world who needs to know it. God, help us to love, not in the abstract, but to love practically and tangibly. Help us to show that love to a world who is searching for hope, to a world who is searching for healing. And God, if we're here this morning and we need to experience that hope and that healing, help us to know that you have picked us up, that you have embraced us, that you have paid the price for us, that you have paid that price once and for all, and you've said, whatever the cost is, I take that on myself. God, may we live every day overwhelmed by the knowledge of your amazing, incredible love for us. And may we be inspired and empowered to go and do likewise. Amen. I invite you to stand and receive God's blessing.